can rest in the finished work of Jesus, and I know that he has been faithful. Amen. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, let's go to 1 Kings again, chapter number 17, and I'm just going to pick up reading there. I'll give you a second to find that. I'm going to pick up with verse number 8 there. It says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he had came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah said unto her, Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah." We can stop there this morning. Thank God for his word today. We're here still in the times of Elijah, as we started just a few Sundays ago, and I guess we've kind of settled here for a little while. I don't plan to do an event-by-event study in Elijah. Some of it we'll jump past, and we're just trying to hit the highest parts. If you want to fill in the blanks on your own, you can do that, and I hope that you do. And but as we've been looking at these great stories in the scripture, history, if you will, this is a history book as well, isn't it? It's recording historical events that took place in time and space, even though it's so many, even thousands of years back, years ago, that still does not remove the significance of them or even the validity of them. I believe that these are true events, and We leave room for the miraculous, don't we? I mean, when God steps in and changes things, when the natural order of events are not as they should be, but that God, and when I say should be, I just mean if things would just, you know, carry themselves out as to be expected. But there are times throughout history where God has miraculously stepped in and changed the course of things, changed the order. And I think we're going to look at one of those times today. And we're going to find out that this event that we're looking at here this morning of this widow woman and her son is really going to be not that just it's recorded throughout the history of Israel, but it seems to take a significant position, and I hope that I can bring that out this morning as we're looking at this text and the references to this particular text. But if you remember last Sunday, as we left Elijah the prophet, his brook had just dried up. And so I want to talk this morning about when the brook dries up, and we'll follow the events that take place. And a subtitle would be, if you will, From Cherith to Zarephath. So There you have it this morning. But the brook has dried up. The brook that the Lord had commanded Elijah to go to be refreshed, to be nourished, to be kept even, that God had sent him there of his command and had commanded a raven as well to come and feed him there and to bring him, as verse 6 says, bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Well, he drank of it until the brook dried up. But day by day and little by little, as he drank of that brook, it began to diminish. It began to lessen. And we spoke last time about the why of that. And the Bible gives the why. It's because there had been no rain in the land. So that there's the reason, right? So at a certain level, I guess, it's dried up because of the prayer of Elijah. Can we say that this morning? It's because Elijah prayed this. See, the scripture tells us later, you know, just as James talking about the power of prayer, and we've looked there, that a man of like passions prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And he already told the king Ahab and his wife Jezebel that it wasn't going to rain on the earth except by his word, but according to my word, or according, in this case, we could say according to his prayer of how he had prayed. And it's because of that prayer now that Elijah is seated next to a brook that has dried up, a brook that had provided for him for a certain length of time. But little by little, it began to dry up. My mind began to think about the psalmist and the prayer that he prayed unto the Lord, as he said in Psalm 77 and 9. He asked the question, hath God forgotten to be gracious? Amen. Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Have you ever had that thought in your mind? Lord, have you forgotten to be gracious? Lord, have you forgotten me down here? I don't have any reference that ever went through Elijah's mind, and so I'm not going to assume that, but I've got to think me, if I'm sitting by that brook, it would probably go through my mind as that brook began to dry up. I might have that very thought. Maybe you're different than me. I hope that you are, but in that respect, but it did. And so maybe I would have been like the psalmist and asked the question, Lord, hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in his anger shut up his tender mercies? But we're going to soon find that God had not forgotten and will not forget his own. One of my favorite passages from Isaiah the prophet is when he talks about the Lord and how that God would not forget his own. He would not forget Zion. And Isaiah the prophet says it this way. He says, can a woman forget her sucking child or her nursing child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. And then he goes on to say, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. So what exactly the prophet meant by that engraving of the hand, there's some different ideas there. But I know I've seen my wife and Melissa do this many times. If there's something they want to remember, they'll write it on their hand, or they'll do something on their hand to make them remember that. And so, you know, there's a certain part of that we understand, but then I can also remember the reference. You remember when you were in elementary school and you were so in love and such loves this one. I remember the girls used to write it on their hand, and boy, once they did that, it was settled. It was in ink, the law of the Medes and Persians. And, well, with God, it is settled. With God, it is that, you know, we are, you have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Now, in scripture time, a wall was an important thing, wasn't it? Because it was a sign of protection. If a wall of the city was brought down, then the city was vulnerable to attack. But God says, no, my people, their walls are continually before me. Their protection is always close to my heart or close in my mind. But here Elijah finds himself by this dried up brook, and we will not assume that the doubts came into his mind, but if they indeed had, then not long he would be reminded that God had would remember him and that God had not forgotten his own. As the psalmist said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Amen. What a wonderful prayer that is. So there the brook is dried up. The prophet has not moved until he receives a word from the Lord. There's no place that he presumes upon God. And as it begins to dry up, says, well, I probably should start looking for another means, right? Another supply of water. There was a drought going on. It wasn't just readily available. He couldn't just go down to the next brook and there it would be. There was a drought in the land. And so he began to listen. He began to listen for the voice of God. And God did not disappoint. Man, he spoke, and the word of the Lord came unto him. Amen. God spoke to him. He heard the voice of God. He heard the direction that he had been seeking. Amen. I want to hear his voice, don't you? Amen. Likely not audibly, not entirely impossible, but I would probably go so far as to say unlikely, but yet God still speaks to his people, right? See, later on, and I'm fast-forwarding just a little bit again, Elijah's going to learn to listen even closer to the voice of God, because he's going to listen for him in a storm, and he's going to listen for him in the whirlwind. But then he's going to find out that God often speaks in the still small voice. But I'm getting ahead of myself with that, but I can't help it sometimes. But here we find here the voice of the Lord coming unto him and telling him when to move, right? Nice when God tells us when to move. If you're seated somewhere, I think of the cloud, pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night, and how that God had led the people of Israel, and how that when the cloud would set still, they would set still. And when the cloud and the pillar would move, they would begin to move. And I was reading there in Numbers this past week, and there were some times when that thing would just sit there for weeks and even months and never move. And they had to wait upon the Lord. And so as I was reading it this week, my mind began to work a little bit and thinking about how that they would likely be looking outside their tent. Has that cloud moved? No, it hadn't moved yet. We're not going anywhere. Let's stay put. Maybe the next day, go out and check and see if that cloud's moving. No, it hadn't moved. And so they would not move or pick up their tents until the cloud moved, whether day or night. But when it moved, it was time to go, wasn't it? If it in the middle of 3 a.m. in the morning, that'd be my luck, right? That cloud would start to move. But it didn't. If it didn't, they'd stay. If it moved, they'd go. Imagine me now trying to wake my wife up at 3 a.m. telling her, hey, that cloud's moving, it's time to pack up. But they would do that. They would move when God said move. So God is going to give direction for Elijah. So this first part I want to title, God's Direction for Elijah. And then I'm going to subtitle that, Listen for His Voice. Amen. Listen for the voice of God. And the word of the Lord came unto him saying, So God knew where Elijah was. How did God know where he was? Well, he put him there, right? He had told him to go and hide. And he put him by that brook, and that raven was coming and feeding him. So he knew where to find Elijah, other than just the simple all-seeing eye of God, which we believe to be true and to be so. And so he comes and he speaks to him and says, Elijah, it's time to move. It's time to go. Now, I can only imagine, you know, this is some pretty serious times. It's a very severe condition with this drought going on. So, you know, again, if I had been Elijah, I'd have likely been, you know, Lord, it's really not that bad by this brook. you know, I've got that raven feeding me and, you know, that DoorDash thing going on again, you know. If you could just, you know, maybe turn the water back on, I'm just content to stay right here. So, you know, if I'm rather comfortable right where I'm at, but God's purpose in his life was not just his comfort, was it? Isn't that true for us too? Kind of flies in the face of what I heard Jesse DePlantis saying this past week, but I heard him saying that, you know, God was all about our comfort, but he's really not. We are here for his purposes only. I mean, God is not our, as I've heard it put many times, our cosmic bellhop, but we are here for the purposes of God. I was reading out of the book Knowing God by J.I. Packer, and he said this. He said, God does not exist for our comfort or happiness or satisfaction or even to provide us with, quote-unquote, religious experiences as if they were the most interesting and important things in our life. We exist for his purposes, and we are here to glorify God, to bring glory to his name. I was listening to a talk show this past week, and the guy that was hosting the show, he asked this question. He said, and this guy's a Jew. I've made reference to him before. And he said, what is it that God demands most of us as mankind, of humans? So just think about that. What is it that God requires most from people or from humankind? That was the question he asked. And his response was, you know, if I asked most Christians that, they would say that God most demands our worship. But, you know, he being a Jew, he said, what God demands most for us is that we be good or that we do good things. And, I heard him out, and he began to quote some scripture and different things there about what it was, Malachi 6 and 8, what doth the Lord require of thee? Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. And he even used some of the gospel of Jesus. You know, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so his argument was solid. He made a good argument. And so I began to kind of roll that over in my mind the rest of the day, and I was even talking to a guy at work about it. And I was reading something else that very evening, and it began, actually I was preparing for, you know, the some of the counseling we were doing with Derek and Jessica on marriage, and I was reading about how that marriage, and this is the way they put it, should glorify God. And I thought, well, there it is. There it is right there. What is it that God requires of man? It's that we glorify God. I mean, we bring glory to the Lord. In a sense that, and I think worship is included in that, but then also our walk is included in that as well. So we bring glory to God. And in this instance, it was talking about marriage. You know, our marriage brings glory to the Lord when it's according to his plan. Right? When we're walking according to his will, when the husband is fulfilling his role and the wife is walking according to God's will for her as well, and the family is strong and it's an example of the plan and purposes of God. And so that's bringing glory unto the Lord. And so, you know, if to me that would be the answer. You know, what is it that God wants us to bring glory to his name? And I remember quoting not long ago, one of the catechisms, the shorter catechisms, and something I was reading, and the very first one was, what is the purpose of man? And the first, it stated to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. I didn't learn the catechisms when I was young. It was just something I was reading. But isn't that great if we could teach that to our children? Bring glory to the Lord through our lives, whatever we're doing. Whatever we're involved in, make sure that our lives are glorifying the Lord, and we do that when we walk according to his purposes and according to his plan. And so God is relocating Elijah here, and it came to him. Here's the word that came to him. It's verse 9. Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So first, arise, get thee to Zarephath. So he's moving from Cherith to Zarephath. Now, I don't know if this excites you too much. It doesn't do a whole lot for me. But I look at it often because I know a lot of the references I read go to a great extent to bring this out. And we talked last week a little bit about Cherith and what it meant at the time. It meant to cut or to cut off or to cut down. Well, if you look up Zarephath, that the meaning of that name Zarephath is a crucible or a refinement. Now, that actually fits in real nicely to the message here this morning. So I'm just going to go with that, whether it excites you or not, to know the meaning of the name of this city. The refinement. So God's sending him from the place of the cutting to the place of the refining. He's moving from Cherith to Zarephath. Now, if we estimate the locations of these places, as we said last week, we're not real sure exactly where that brook of Cherith was, but we can get a general idea of where it is. This is some trip of... So he's going from one extreme of his country out of his country. So it's about a 100-mile journey, and it's across desert land. And not only is it desert land, but it's desert land in the time of a famine. So this is quite a trip. He's not just... you know, jumping down the road a few miles. He's relocating completely to the place called Zarephath for, if you will, we could say, for further refinement. How many knows God does refine us? What is refining purposes? It's to bring out the dross, right? You heat up metal so that the junk will get out of it or come to the surface so they could be removed and it would be free from impurities or unwanted material. And so if you can, this time of testing or this time of, as we called it last time, more a time of preparation, you know, God is preparing his prophet. God knows what's ahead, right? He knows where Elijah's road is headed. He knows where he's going. And so he's going from test to test here. He's going back-to-back testing, if you will. I read a phrase, I like the way, I believe it was, I think I found it in Chuck Swindoll when he put it this way. He said, crucibles create Christ-likeness. And I hope that's the case for our life, right? And when we're going through refining, we want to come out as pure gold. I mean, we want to come, and God will put us through times of refining. The prophet Isaiah again says it this way in Isaiah 48:10. He says, behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. And so God says, I've refined you in the furnace of affliction. Why does God do that? Well, the prophet goes on, Isaiah, for mine own sake. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. So the prophet's saying, particularly here to the Jews during that Babylonian captivity that we've talked about a few times over the last few weeks, that God says, I'm going to try you, I'm going to refine you, and I'm going to do it for my glory, for my sake, for my own sake. If you're going to bear my name, if you're going to carry my name, I don't want my name polluted. That's what the scripture says here, right? God says, if you're going to carry my name, I don't want it polluted. I'm going to try you. You're going to be refined. You're going to be tested. And I'm going to get out the impurities to be purified, to remove the dross. I love that old song, How Firm a Foundation, You Saints of the Lord. One verse says it this way, when through fiery trials, but thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Amen. So God's going to move him from Cherith unto Zarephath. But he's heard the voice of God. Go here, arise, go thee to Zarephath. And so God has a plan for Elijah here. He's not to be moved by the dried up brook, but he's to wait and hear the direction of the Lord. And God knew what was ahead for the prophet Elijah. He knew where he was leading him, step by step, location by location, dried up brook by dried up brook. God was leading Elijah. Sort of goes along with what Corder was sharing earlier about that first help of learning contentment was to consider, right? To consider. Consider what? Well, consider, one of the lines said, who it is that orders our state. I mean, who it is that directs our steps. The steps of a righteous man, the scripture says, are ordered of the Lord. Amen. So when we find ourselves at Zarephath, when we find ourselves in the refiner's fire, consider. I mean, think about where it is or who it is that's directing us. And God says, behold, I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. A widow woman. And not just any widow woman. A widow woman of Zarephath, which would likely make this widow woman a Gentile. And this even comes more clear when our Lord over in Luke, and that's where I wanted, it's worth pointing out, I'm not going to try to do a whole lot with this, but turn over to Luke, because I want you to see this. You're probably already familiar with it. You likely are. But look what Jesus says. Our Lord, through really emphasis on this widow woman, and this is one of his first public addresses, as being one of the earliest indications of the favors which God purposed to extend unto the Gentiles. Look what the Lord says over here in Luke 4, in verse 25. He says this, but I tell you of a truth, he says, many, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, or Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. So there were plenty of widows, right? If God was just looking for a widow to take care of, Jesus is saying here, there were plenty. Elijah didn't have to go 100 miles to find a needed widow. There were plenty in the land. But unto none of them, verse 26, was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And so our Lord is using this story about the widow woman, mentioning the fact that there were those in Israel who might, or actually might not as well, have gladly sheltered this prophet, but unto none of them was Elijah sent. And in this instance here in Luke's gospel, this does seem to be a severe reflection on the chosen nation that in this instant God was just passing them by. Could have found a widow in Israel, but he sends Elijah all the way. Why? Because God spoke to Elijah, said, I've commanded a widow woman. It's just like he said earlier by the book. He says, I've commanded a raven. I mean, there's no telling who God will use, is it? Raven considered the unclean bird there in the Levitical law, and now here we've got what. We could probably go so far as to say it was an unclean woman, that being a Gentile. are considered outside of the covenant. And so God uses ravens and widow women, right? Widow women for his purposes. Really falls in with what the prophet, or not the prophet, but the apostle Paul, when he was talking about God using the weak things of the world to confound the wise. Doesn't that pattern sort of follow all the way throughout Scripture? And that God uses the weak things of the world to confound the wise, the base things. That's how we find God moving, and we see that demonstrated here. Even in this story that God was bringing, Paul says in 1 Corinthians that you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are weak or mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and all things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. You know the rest? That no flesh should glory in his presence. Why? Because often the case, strong people, mighty men, elevated things become more elevated when used. Amen. We give God glory, right? I mean, if God chooses in any way to use us, if God chooses in, you know, sometimes you just, if you're like me, you're just amazed. You're like, God, what, why? You know, thank you, Lord, but I don't know why, but I much appreciate it, right? Because we, of ourselves, we would just make a terrible mess of things, but if we could just trust him and realize that he can use ravens and widow women, he doesn't need the mighty. He doesn't need the strong. The ravens which brought the bread and flesh to the prophet while he lived by the brook. Now this widow woman that's been commanded to care for him as this famine, this drought continues. So don't be too surprised this morning if God's dealings with you have been the very opposite of what you would expect. And Elijah likely didn't expect God to send him to a widow woman of Zarephath, but that's exactly what God has done. And I didn't make this connection immediately, but as I was reading some of the references and even going back into 1 Kings chapter number 16, even more remarkable than the fact that this woman was a widow woman, the fact that she was a widow woman of Zidon, which strangely enough was the very place Jezebel was from. This was her hometown. And so God was not only going to send Elijah to a widow woman, he's going to send him to a widow woman of Zidon, this wicked corrupter of Israel. And he's hiding from this woman. But God sends Elijah to her hometown to continue the hiding, if you will. Amen. That's God, isn't it? we can expect God to move. I like the way Matthew Henry says with respect to this. He said, to show Jezebel the impotency of her malice. I would never come up with that. The impotency of her malice, God will find a hiding place for his servant even in her country. Amen. That's our God. So we can expect him. So when Cherith is dried up, then Zarephath is opened up. And there God sends Elijah the prophet. Amen. And so I want us to look at these. I untitled this First Impressions. And so verse 10, that we're going to pick up these first impressions. So God said, I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And so verse 10, so he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he had came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. There's his first impression. God sent him to Zarephath to be supplied by a widow woman that is out gathering sticks. How he identified her, I don't know. I don't have any idea other than the fact that he was looking for a widow woman. Maybe the Spirit of God spoke and said, there she is. That's her right there. The one over there gathering those sticks. Don't know exactly how he identified this widow woman, but there was this woman out gathering sticks. So Elijah's impression of the widow woman, we look at that first. So pure, so poor that she didn't even have fuel for her fire. She had no one to gather for her, and she's out there gathering sticks. But Elijah had received a word from the Lord, and it was on that word that he was resting. God says, I'm going to do this, Elijah. This widow woman will sustain thee. Well, how about I sustain her? She seems like she needs as much sustaining as I do. That could have been his first impression, but yet, going on from there, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. So now let's look at her first impression. She's out gathering sticks. Why is she gathering sticks? Because she's going to make a fire and bake a cake for her and her son. They're going to eat it and they're going to die. That's what she thinks. That's the order of events that she's expecting things, the very natural order of things. That's how they're going to work out because we're out of food. That the very drought that Elijah had prayed and had come upon the land of Israel apparently had also affected the surrounding areas as well. And so now here we find this drought even affecting the surrounding area of Zarephath or Zidon. And so she's gathering these sticks. And so, but there she is, and this prophet says, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel. Now, he's not disrespectful here. He didn't say, hey, go get me some water. I think that term, I pray thee, puts some respect there. Wasn't just this command. So apparently she's like, okay, I can handle that. And it says, and as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. Now, I don't know what y'all call it in your family, but we call this sensuous. Been doing that for years. Sensuous up. And so, go get me some water. And since you was up, won't you get me some bread as well? And you can kind of imagine her response to that or what may have been going through her mind. And so she looks back at the prophet and she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die. I mean, that's the very natural of order of things. That's what you would expect to happen. As I was reading that, my mind began to think about the disciples when they were gathered on that hill and all those people had come out to hear Jesus preaching and it come time to eat and there was nothing for them to eat and all they found was a few loaves and a few fishes. I think, who was it? Was it Philip or Andrew? Maybe it was Andrew. Can't remember which. Said, but what is that among so many? And that's natural talking, right? That's reason. It makes sense. This is nothing among so many people. And so as this widow woman is looking at this barrel that was running out of oil and the flour that was just enough for one more cake. And there is this man making such what could be considered a selfish request. But this widow woman Actually, if you think about it, you know, it seems she's being tested. It's not unlike our Lord, right? You remember, wasn't it a Gentile? Yeah, it was a Gentile woman that came to Jesus one day. Actually, the Bible says it was a Canaanite woman that came and looking for a healing for her daughter that was greatly vexed. And she come to Jesus and requested the Lord to touch her daughter. And the Bible says Jesus didn't respond to her. Maybe she had asked so many times until finally the disciples looked at the Lord and said, Lord, do you want us to send her away? And Jesus says, I've not come but unto the house, the lost sheep of Israel, unto the sheep, lost sheep of Israel. And the lady's response was this, yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And our Lord was so moved by her faith that he healed her daughter and then made this statement about her. It says, I've not seen such great faith throughout all the land of Israel. Amen. The woman knew that God was able to touch her daughter. And she demonstrated that faith by not being offended by his words and going off, but by staying there and saying, yes, Lord, but I just need a crumb. I just need a breadcrumb. That's all my daughter needs, and you can set her free with that. And so it's much like this with this widow woman that she says, this is all we have. We're going to eat it, and the natural order of things are going to carry out, and we're going to die. Reasonable thing to think, right? What are they among so many? I know I've said it before, but I love the story of David when he was being pursued by King Saul, and it had got to the point where there's no way he could escape, and he made this statement. He says, now I know that I will die at the hands of Saul. And it's touched me many times in my own life when you realize he never laid eyes on him again. After making that statement, David never sees King Saul again. Why? Because God steps in and moves him out of the way. David was convinced, this is it. It's over. God's like, no, I've got other plans. There was a time when the apostles thought they were all going to drown. Lord, we're all dying here. We're all going to drown. And God steps out, spoke peace to the storm. Makes you wonder why we get so worked up sometimes, doesn't it? When you think about how that God can just step in an instant and just move on our behalf. And honestly, that's what he's doing here with this widow woman. He's about to move on her behalf because she makes that statement, but then she goes, we're just going to eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, and here's the promise. Here's the word. She's not moving on a hope. She's not moving on a maybe. He says this, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore a little cake first. If you'll do this, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Now, I don't know if it's significant here, but I do think it's worth pointing out. This woman being from the land, Jezebel's homeland, no doubt was familiar with gods of many types. They were a Baal-worshipping community that worshipped all different types of gods, that the fertility god and this god and that god, and even her statement before this about, oh, thy God, she says. Elijah gets specific here, and he says, the Lord God of Israel has said this. He says, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And God, the prophet said, you make me one first. Amen. You give to God first. That's a principle throughout Scripture too, isn't it? I think we can. I don't think it's a stretch to come away with that this morning. I mean, if we'll seek first the kingdom of, even Jesus said that, didn't he? When he's talking about don't worry, don't be anxious for tomorrow. Enough trouble today to worry about tomorrow. That's what the Gentiles do. They worry about that. He said, but you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these other things will be added unto you. I understand you have the needs, but you seek first the kingdom of God. And anybody experienced that in your life? I know we have. I'm not the only one in here this morning that have experienced the fact that if we will seek God first in our life, if we seek his direction first, I mentioned that I got the opportunity to counsel with Derek and with Jessica over the last few weeks, and that was sort of my main thought, and Shell was sharing with them as well that, you know, our experiences as couples, you know, if we put God first in our life, we have learned that. It took some learning. It took some time for us to figure that out. But when we did, we understood that what was most important, God, what can we do for your kingdom? You know, I can sit by any brook, but I just, whatever brook I'm by, I want to be by the brook where I'm working for the kingdom of God. And moving. Brooks are temporary, but the kingdom of God stands ashore, and the things we do for the kingdom of God are eternal, right? And so here's this woman in abject poverty. The end of her provisions was now in sight. All her hope rested on nothing better than a barrel of meal. All her hope was on that and a little bit of oil. But faith stepped in. Amen. And she received a word from God. If you'll do this, I will do this. And so what does she do? Verse 15 says, and she went and did. I don't know when I did this, but at some point I underlined those four words. She went and did. I mean, it makes a difference when we do, right? Who was the prophet? Was it Ezekiel that spoke about those that heard the word of God? It was just like a beautiful song. They wanted to hear from God. They'd hear it, but they wouldn't do it. I mean, God, I want to be a hearer and a doer, not a forgetful hearer. The Bible talks about those that hear and they forget. Well, this woman heard the word of God. She heard the promises of God, and she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and her house did eat many days. And you know what? It says here, the barrel of meal wasted not. Neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. So her simple trusting in God would take care of all maybe a better way to put that would be to overrule all the reason or all the ideas of how things will likely work out. God had sent his prophet to board with her, and he paid well for his table. I read this not long ago, and the statement was this, that God is debtor to no man. And I get that. But wrapped up part of that is, if we'll give to God first, he will not forget his own. And that's, you know, all through Scripture we can find the promises of, you know, if we will give of our means. I mean, if we give unto the Lord, he'll give us more to give. I mean, the Lord is faithful. And he did just that. He provided for this widow woman. The barrel of meal wasted not. Neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord. Amen. Thank God for this promise. Aren't you glad He's a faithful God this morning? Amen. And we can put our trust in Him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word today. Thank You for, Lord, Your promises. God, they are truly yea and amen. And Lord, You are faithful to Your word, as we've seen here, demonstrated through this widow woman, through the prophet Elijah. God, how that You provided for them. And God, we want to trust You, Lord, with all our means, God, with all that we have. Father, we put our trust and confidence in You, Lord, knowing that You have not forgot Your own. Lord, You truly will not forget to be gracious. It's who You are, God, and we thank You for that today. Lord, maybe rest in that promise. We give You the praise for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.